Acts 4, verse 23 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. How many of you have heard the phrase going green or go green? You hear a lot about it in our society, don't you? You could go over to Walmart, pick up a bottle of Greenworks. 97% naturally derived. I have a bill, I think it was from Verizon, that encourages me, since I pay online, encourages me to stop receiving paper statements and just do everything electronically so that we could save paper, help protect the environment. And I believe it's important that we want to do so because we live in our world. And if we pollute our water and we pollute our air, then we're going to have a problem. Not only are we going to have a problem, if the Lord tarries, so will our children. Now, as a Christian, I have, and I try, whatever I do, to think theologically, to think biblically. It's important that we take care of our world for ourselves and our children, but as Christians, we have actually a higher responsibility. Because the Bible says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is not our world. This is not Mother Nature's world. This is Father God's world. And we have a responsibility to take care of it, to be good stewards of the place where he's given us. In fact, I don't believe it's a contradiction of terms to say that we can be Christian environmentalists, because we actually have a higher goal, a higher purpose, and a higher reason. Now, one of the reasons, or one of the things that we can do when it comes to going green, if you will, is to make use of good stewardship of energy resources. Today, my wife had to come down for worship, and she said, can we go together as a family? Normally, we drive two vehicles because she stays afterwards for the two boys that do soccer, and then I drive Hannah home. But today, soccer isn't happening, and so we worked hard to get everybody in the vehicle at the same time. Fighting nosebleeds in one of our kids, it was not easy. But that's good stewardship. It's good stewardship at $3.21 a gallon, and it's good stewardship of the resources we have. Another way that we look at is trying to move towards more and more what we call renewable fuel sources or energy sources. Now, some of you probably are familiar with the term, maybe not all of you, and so I've asked someone to help me with this. Bill Cook works in the environmental field, knows a whole lot more about this than I do. And so, Bill, for the benefit of the congregation, would you take a moment or two and explain what is renewable energy, what are renewable energy resources, and how do they compare or contrast with non-renewable?
Renewable energy is that energy that you can gather and use as much as you can gather, and the very next day, it is there again. What we currently use primarily is fossil fuel, fuel from the ground. Once it is used, it's gone forever. Fossil fuels pollute our land, our water, our air, and in fact our very bodies, because they contain so much mercury and lead and other contaminants. Renewable energy is almost purely clean. And renewable energy comes from water flowing, the wind blowing, and the sun shining.
If renewable energy is as good as I believe it is, and you're saying that it is compared to non-renewable, what do you see are the obstacles or hindrances, the barriers to, as a society, moving towards the use of renewables as opposed to non-renewables?
The biggest barrier is in two areas. One is there are a lot of entrenched interests that benefit by our current energy consumption patterns. They are not interested in us going green. The other biggest impediment is our politicians and our political world, which I don't think I'll be talking about today.
Okay. Let's say that we can't solve all the world's problems today. What are some practical things that we as people in Cobleskill, Schoharie County, what can we do to be better stewards of the energy resources that we have as we move towards renewable?
Individuals, families, friends, and communities can do a lot. In my business, the key phrase is the best kilowatt hour is the one not produced and not used. Energy efficiency and conservation are the first steps. And it is known widely that we can reduce our energy consumption between 9 and 11% without adversely impacting how we live, and rather cheaply.
If I were to ask you for a Reader's Digest, you know how they have those quotable quotes in Reader's Digest? If we were to look for one signed by Bill Cook, how would he sum up when it comes to renewable energy?
Our energy future is blown in the wind, is shining from the sun, and it is not buried in the ground.
Thanks, Bill. Acts chapter 4. We pick up our text in the middle of action, sort of like you have a special bulletin come on the television and then it says, now back to your regularly scheduled program. Acts chapter 4 picks up with our regularly scheduled program that began back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon. On their way, they happen to find a lame man lying by the gate, and as they see him, they look at him, and he's been there for a while. He's over 40 years of age, and he is looking for help. He's a beggar. He's looking for alms to keep him alive. This particular day, when Peter and John come by, they look at him. He expects to get something from them, and then they say to him, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they take him by the hand. As they pick him up, his ankles are strengthened, and he begins to walk. And then he begins to dance. Then he begins to leap and jump in the temple. As you might expect, it kind of drew a crowd. They knew this guy as Mr. Lame Man, and now he's one of the leaping lords in the temple. As the crowd gathers, Peter begins to preach about why this has happened. He said, it wasn't us. No, it was Jesus that you crucified, that God raised from the dead. He made him well. Faith in his name made him walk. Thousands of people accept the message of the cross. The temple guards aren't too happy, and neither are the religious leaders, and so they have Peter and John arrested. Throw them in prison for the night. The next morning, they have to appear before the religious court, the Sanhedrin. And it says that while they were there, that Peter began to give a defense. They didn't really care for the defense. They told him, stop preaching in Jesus' name. He said, we can't help but speak what we've seen. They threatened them some more, told them to shut up, and released them. It's at that point we pick up with our text that Peter and John go back to their own folks, and they share with them everything that happened, the threats of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the challenge to not speak in his name, and they begin to pray. And as they call out on the name of the Lord, they remind the Lord of Scripture from Psalm 2 about how this was prophesied, it was going to happen. Everything is playing out according to the prophetic timetable in the Scripture. But what they prayed for is significant. They did not pray that the persecution would cease. They prayed they would be equal to the task, to be bold in the face of persecution. They asked that God would make them bold and that God would stretch forth his hand to heal in the name of Jesus. God honored that prayer, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. That's our text. That's the passage. So, Pastor, what are you wanting us to see? Did you notice the phrase just before they spoke the word of God boldly? It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who are the they? Peter and John would have been part of the they. All the disciples that had believed on their message would have been part of the they. Probably the disciples that had become disciples at Pentecost were part of the they. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. But Pastor, what about Acts 2? Verses 1 through 4. They were all gathered together on Pentecost in the upper room, and they were all praying and interceding together, and they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire came and rested on each one of them, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Wait a minute, Pastor. They were filled in Acts 2:4. They're filled again in Acts 4:31. What's going on? Well, to add to it, how about Acts 4:8? Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:8, and it says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Each instance, the way it is described in the text in the original, it's they got filled at that moment. Pastor, what is going on? Filled, filled, filled. I won't have you turn to it, but if you were to turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 17, you would find a passage just following where Paul, or as he was known as Saul first, Saul was converted. Saul was breathing threats against the church. He had received papers from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus. If he found anyone there that belonged to the way, he could arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. God had other plans. On his way to Jerusalem, he's knocked down. He looks up. He sees the light. He hears a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, being a good Jew, recognizes voice from heaven. It's probably divine. Says, who are you, Lord? And then he hears words that probably shocked him to his core. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he says, you're going to go into this house. It's going to be told you what to do. You've been trying to kick against the goads. It's not mentioned there, but it is mentioned when Paul recounts his testimony in chapter 23 and 26. And so Paul is led blind into Damascus, and for 3 days he doesn't eat or drink. He's fasting and praying, and probably everything he had been taught is spinning inside of his head. As he's waiting on God, the Lord gives him a vision that a guy named Ananias is going to appear to him. At the same time God's giving him that vision, God is appearing to Ananias and saying, Ananias, I have a job for you to do. Ananias is a disciple, loves the Lord, is in Damascus, and he's just worshiping God and good disciple, and God says, I have a work for you. I want you to go over to this place, this street, to this person, and I want you to pray for him. His name's Saul. At this, Ananias goes, whoa, earwax. He wants to kill us. Are you crazy, Lord? He goes, no, he's one I've chosen. Go. Saul walks in, and it says that Saul laid his hands on him. Ananias lays hands on him. He goes, Brother Saul, the same Jesus that appeared to you has told me to come and do this. I'm going to lay my hands on you. You're going to be healed, and you're going to be filled, verse 17, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he does it, and Paul's filled. And yet, 14 years later, we find in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that Barnabas and Paul are on their first missionary trip. They're on the island of Cyprus. They're speaking the gospel to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, the leader of that island. And there is a magician named Elymas who's trying to persuade Sergius Paulus, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen. And verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at him and said, you Elymas, you child of the devil. You try to pervert the ways of God. You're going to be blind for a season. Boom! He goes blind. Sergius Paulus goes, wow, and he believes. So here we've got Peter in Acts 2:4, filled with the Spirit. We have Acts 4:8, Peter gets filled with the Spirit. We have Acts 4, verse 30, 31, Peter is filled with the Spirit. We have Acts 9:17, Paul is filled with the Spirit. We have Acts 13:9, Paul filled with the Spirit. And just for fun, we'll go back into the Old Testament in Judges chapter 13. After Samson is born, it says the Spirit of God began to stir him. And then in chapter 14, verse 6, it says the Spirit of God filled him with power. And then a little bit later on in the chapter, and the Spirit of God filled him with power. And then chapter 15, the Spirit of God filled him with power. Four times. What's going on? What's going on is Samson and Peter and Paul have all just linked up with a renewable energy source. They've just linked up with renewable energy that keeps coming again and again for whatever task they were called to do. God kept filling them again and again with the Holy Spirit for whatever they needed to do. A new anointing for whatever new task they were called to do. Now, Pastor, are you sure you're not pushing this too far? Flip over to Zechariah chapter 4. You'll find it on the screen. Zechariah chapter 4. God, 2,500 years ago, gave us a prophetic vision to show us about a renewable energy resource that is as clean as it gets. As ultimate and unlimited as possible. The scene is, there's a vision that Zechariah has. He sees in the temple area, Zerubbabel was called to rebuild the temple, and Zechariah gets this vision about Zerubbabel, and he sees this vision of the holy place as part of the temple. Now, at that point, the holy place had not yet been rebuilt. But Zechariah sees this vision of the holy place where the lampstand was kept. And in the lampstand, there was oil that would be placed, and that oil would be burned, and the priests were required on a regular basis to resupply the oil, to resupply the oil. The priests had to keep coming back as the oil burned. They'd have to keep bringing back new oil. They had to keep bringing back. It was a lengthy, exhausting process. They'd have to make it up, put it in, make it up, put it in, again and again and again. That was the old way. But what Zechariah saw was something different. He saw two olive trees on either side. And the olive trees had branches that flowed right to the lampstand. And when Zechariah said, I'm not getting this, what's going on? God says to him in verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And then he goes, but what about the trees? What about the branches? And God says to him, to Zechariah, he said, these are the two anointed ones. And basically what he's saying is they've got an unlimited anointing to do what I've called them to do. Zerubbabel started it. Zerubbabel will finish it. And that was fulfilled within a few years period of time. That temple was rebuilt. Now, if that's all it was, we'd leave it there, but there's more to it. Because the two branches represented Joshua the high priest at that time, and Zerubbabel, the son of David, the kingly line. The king and the priest, two individuals having an anointing, unlimited to do what they're called to do. We now jump ahead about 500 years to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was told of him in Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. So anointed was this one called the Messiah that he got the nickname the Anointed One. And he would be not just the son of David, but he would be a high priest forever, and he would be prophet. He would be prophet, priest, and king, all in one, all anointed by the Holy Spirit with an unlimited supply, chapter 3 of John tells us. And that same Jesus is the same Jesus that said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. It's the same one who said to his disciples, you stay in Jerusalem till you get the power from on high. And when it comes, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to get the gift my Father promised. Everything that had been promised in the old is now going to get fulfilled in you, disciples, and you're going to be my witnesses throughout the world. Prophet, priest, and king Jesus now anoints a people to finish the work he began. At the cross, we proclaim it. What we see is in Zechariah's vision that there is a foreshadowing of the age of the Spirit in which we now live, where unlimited anointing is available for whatever task God has called you and me and this church to do. That sounds pretty cool, but here's the dilemma. Too many of us rely on the old man buried in the dirt than the wind of the Spirit and the power of the Son of God. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, there was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Interestingly, the word for wind in Hebrew, ruach, and the word for wind in Greek, pneuma, both of them mean wind, breath, and spirit. God's wind, the wind, the breath of God, the breath of the wind of the Spirit blows. You want to talk about in the natural realm, a parallel in the spiritual realm, we have unlimited renewable energy through the wind. God has given us unlimited renewable energy through the breath of the God of the wind of the Spirit. They wanted signs done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. What greater son can we have, S-O-N, than the Son of God who is doing his work through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Unlimited supply. But what we do is we rely on our own ability, our own strength, our own effort, and it's just the same as going into the dirt and bringing up an old man and trying to get it to work. Our old man is insufficient to get anything done of a supernatural way. Our old man is insufficient to make any change in this county and in this church. That old man, according to the scripture, is supposed to be reckoned dead. It's supposed to be buried with Christ, and we rise to new life. Why on earth would we rely upon the old ways, our old strength, our own abilities to get something done supernaturally when God has given us an unlimited renewable energy resource in the Holy Spirit? Does this make sense? The old man cannot be reformed, informed, transformed, conformed. It can only die at the cross. And if you and I try to operate in our own ability or strength, what we'll do is we're going back to fossil fuels. And if you remember what a fossil fuel is, it's based on dead things. Dead plants, dead animals. We're dead. How on earth can you go back to the old man and bring up some of the old fossil remains and expect to have life out of death? You can't. It doesn't work that way. We can't operate in the old way. We are called to operate in the power and realm and dimension of the Holy Spirit, which is the new way made available through Jesus Christ. Unlimited. So if you've never known the fullness of the Spirit has taken up residence in you. We'll look at that next week. I'm talking, that's the Spirit in you at salvation. Everyone who's a believer has the Spirit in them in salvation. That's biblical. But there is an anointing and empowering, a supernatural effusion that is repeatable. It happened in Acts 2, it happened in Acts 4, it happened in Acts 4 again. It happened in Acts 9, it happened in Acts 13. It happened in Judges 13, it happened in Judges 14, it happened in Judges 15. It happened on Moses, it happened on David, it happened on Gideon, it happened on John, it happened on Peter. It happened on every one of them that operated in the power of the Spirit. The difference is in the Old Testament, it was selected individuals, prophets, priests, and kings. Now, in the New Covenant, it is available to every single believer that names the name of Jesus. It's not restricted to the pastors or to the elders or to the deacons or to the ministry heads or to the worship leaders. It is available to every single believer that names the name of Christ. So don't go back to the old man in the dirt when you've got the new way of the Spirit, God. Now let me for a minute speak to those of you who are here who say, Pastor, I'm with you. I'm there. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone past Acts 2:4? What do you mean, Pastor? Oh, Pastor, I remember when it happened to me, hallelujah, 25 years ago. Thank you, Jesus, 25 years ago. Have you had a refilling for a new anointing, for a new task? No, but thank you, Jesus, for 25 years ago. I am thankful that Pentecost was Pentecost, but Acts 4 wasn't the same as Acts 2. Acts 2, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Acts 2, there were tongues of fire. Acts 4, the tongue of fire was in Peter's mouth as he preached the word. In Acts 4, there wasn't tongues of fire, but the house was shaken. What I'm saying is that, oh man, this is just a pain. What I'm saying is that God will fit you for every task you're called to do with an anointing equal to that task. But some of us want to live off the old stuff. We want to live off the old wind. That wind's gone. That's 20 years ago. Have new wind today. There's a renewable availability today. And some of you need to be refreshed, renewed with the power of the Spirit for the new task, a new anointing for the new call that God has placed on your life. And you're still trying to replicate what happened to you 25 years ago. Was it real? Yes. Was it wonderful? Yes. But stop trying to replicate what was and let God be God in the now with anointing for now for the task he's called you to do in the now. Does this make sense? Forget teaching today. It's just straight up preaching. I want you to hear what God wants to do. Whether you've never had it or whether you've had it before, let's not look back. The cool thing about renewable energy is you can use it all today, but tomorrow there's more. Tomorrow there's more. I want to step into the more. I have become so hungry as God has had me preach this series. And every week through December and the last Sunday of November, I have been called to give you opportunity to experience what God has given you as a gift. Filling the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you don't have the Spirit when you got saved. I'm not talking about that. But as we're going to see next week, there were two gifts given. Not just one at the holiday season. You'll see that next week. But I want to challenge you, particularly with the application, and we'll bring it home and give you a chance to respond. Don't live off the old man's power. Let him stay dead and buried in the ground. Live off the wind of the Spirit and the power of the Son of God. And if you've already begun to tap into that renewable energy 25 years ago, wonderful. I'm thankful for that. But it's a new day. It's not 25 years ago. It's December 12th, 2010. And there is a new anointing available, not so that you feel good, not so that you get the Holy Spirit buzz, but so that you are anointed and empowered to walk out those doors and be the church. Let's pray. Advent, Lord, a season of waiting. We wait on you now. We wait on you, Lord. Lord, we want what Paul said when he said, be continually filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled, continually filled, is what it means, with the Spirit. Lord, I know I was raised in a way that I never knew, that there was a fullness, an anointing that was found in the old and continued into the new. An anointing that was restricted to a few in the old, but was prophesied will be poured out upon all people, sons and daughters, old and young, men and women, that a Joel 2 experience was possible. I thank you, God, that we don't have to rely on the old man, but that we have a renewable energy resource in the Holy Spirit. An unlimited supply for the anointing for what we're called to do. And Lord, I pray all over this congregation, if there are those who have never experienced that, never tasted that gift, that anointing for service, that power for witness, Lord, may they today be tugged by the Holy Spirit and shown how much you want to work through them. Forgive us, Lord, when we have operated out of that man in the dirt, that fossil, fuel in the ground, when we've had the wind of the Spirit and the power of the Son of God desiring to work through us. I also pray, Lord, for those who have understood and received that filling. They've had Acts 2, but they've never had more. They've clung to what they knew. And Lord, there's renewable day after day. We don't have to hoard what was, because every day it's new. Every day it's available. And so I pray for the church that has understood Acts 2 would be open to Acts 4 and Acts 9 and Acts 13 to be refilled.